Okay, so Matthew is where we are, 26. The event in our passage today occurs 2 days before Jesus' death upon the cross for our sins. We start today at verse 17. So Matthew 26, 17. Last week, remember, Jesus had dinner at the home of Simon the leper. And in the middle of the dinner, or at some point during the dinner, Mary of Bethany came into the room and anointed him by pouring a very costly flask of oil on his head and on his feet. And then she wiped his feet with her hair. You know, what a beautiful picture of heartfelt worship. Just one little thing. I pray you find it easy to worship Jesus. I do. You know, we all know it's not just singing. It's definitely not just singing for 20 minutes on a Sunday morning. I pray it's easy for you to worship Him. I pray you feel freedom to worship Jesus wherever you are, however He would ask you to worship Him. You know, it took courage for this girl to walk in a room like that and to honor Him in that way. It took real boldness. I think courage is a good word there. It took, and she got kind of slapped around a little bit for it. I pray that we would be able to worship God in a way that honors Him, irrespective of what anybody else thinks. Wouldn't it be cool to walk in that kind of freedom? Really? Phew. I want that. So then last week we saw Judas agree to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. So now, starting in 17, he's just a few hours from being arrested and going to the cross. Jesus has a special Passover dinner with the guys. So here, let's read 17. Now, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it's also known as Passover, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to Him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And He said to them, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them. Boy, isn't that a good thing for a disciple? They did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, He sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, He said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to Him, "Lord, is it I?" And He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as written of Him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed!" Exclamation point. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. And Judas, who was betraying Him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" And He said to him, "You've said it." Let's keep going. 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them and said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. For I say to you, I'll not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. I want to say it just because I may forget it. Wouldn't it be cool to hear Jesus singing? Wouldn't it be so amazing? Ladies, you probably won't ever get a chance to do this because if you're in the room, it changes this. But there's nothing like listening to men worship. In that room, you know, I'm a back row guy. I like the corner, so I found a spot often, you know, and I just love to listen to men worship. Man. And that's what happened as they left, okay? So here, let's pray. Lord, thanks for Your word. Thanks for giving us, Lord, a copy of this that we can hold in our hands. Your heart expressed to us. Lord, thank You that Your Holy Spirit, You're our teacher. Lord, we're at church today because we want to draw closer to You. We're sitting at home watching this on our computer screen or whatever because we want to draw closer to You, Lord. And we're thankful that You want it more than we do. Help us be yielded, our hearts and our minds right now, that we would hear Your voice. Lord, I pray each one of us today would have an encounter with the living God. May it be so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, like I said, as I started 17, this is a Passover meal. By the end of the next day, Jesus will have been crucified and buried, which means he died on the Passover. Now, that's significant. It's really, really very significant. Because remember, the Passover was a memorial feast that celebrated God's deliverance of the children of Israel from their physical bondage in Egypt. Jesus then came into the world as the Passover lamb in order to provide us with an infinitely greater freedom from the bondage of sin. The Hebrews in Egypt were provided physical deliverance. Jesus provides spiritual deliverance. So he's the Passover lamb who came to die on the cross in order for our sins to be washed away and seen no more by Almighty God. So how is the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our lives? Through faith. When we trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sin, his blood is applied to our lives. And then, when judgment day comes, God sees the blood of Christ applied to our lives. And judgment passes us over. There's a verse in Exodus as he's talking about the whole Passover thing. I just find it fascinating. It's Exodus 12, 13. And I'm going to just pick out a little in the midst of it. And this is God speaking. He says, "And when I see the blood, I will pass over." I love the singularity of that. The Lord doesn't say, "When I see the blood and you acting right," or "When I see the bloods, then I'll do something right." No, he says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over." In other words, there's one sacrifice. There's one blood that allows God to pass over the judgment that will come upon sinful man. So drop down a little to verse 20. So that's, you know, he says, go prepare the meal. So they could do it. Verse 20, then evening comes. Jesus then sits down with the 12. Now, you've probably seen, we're going to throw up a picture of Da Vinci's painting. Remember the Last Supper painting? Remember that with the guy, Jesus in the middle of the table, and the guy's, what would it be, six on one side, six on the other side. There he is, Jesus, look, you know. And that's a nice picture and everything. That ain't the way it happened. We talked last week. They sat back then at what's called a triclinium. Here's a triclinium, okay? There's a triclinium. Remember, it's a U-shaped table with an area in the middle for the servers to come in and serve the food. Now, this picture's a little poor because it appears as if they're sitting up. But notice the first guy on the left. That's how they would sit around this table. The table's really low, only like 6 or 8 inches up. So they would have a pillow on the floor. And notice the guy on the left. His left arm would be down on the pillow, his feet extended behind him. And if he wanted to grab food, he'd take his right hand, reach up and grab the food. And then there was plenty of serving spots around the table where each of these guys would reach up and grab the food to eat, okay? Because the word for sat there in our passage today is literally reclined. Don't think of this. They didn't have this. They did this when they sat and they ate. We would know, as we would read our other Gospels, that Jesus is in the host position, which is the second spot in from the left. You see, these guys, they got in this picture, they got the little veil up over him. That would be Jesus in the second spot, the host. On this side is John the Apostle, because it's the place of highest honor. I think it is. Hang on, let me make sure I get my thing. A trusted friend position. So that would be the Apostle John. And when we know that is because there was a point in time, as you read through your Gospels, that you'll see John lean back on Jesus' chest. That had to be John. He couldn't be over here. So this is John. He can lean back on Jesus' chest. So it'd be John and then Jesus. And then next to Jesus is Judas. Judas is the third person. He is the guest of honor. And we know that because in our text today, Jesus said, the betrayer is the one who dips his hand with me in the dish. See, I don't know about this picture, but they would have shared food out of that dish. So we know for sure that's Judas right there. There's other reasons we know that's Judas. All the way around the table, oh, I had a clicker. Here's Peter, the place of lowest honor. There's a lot of reasons for that. And we know that because at some point Jesus says, he's talking about one of you will betray me. Peter whispers over to John and says, ask Jesus who it is. That would be Peter. Now, I don't know where anybody else is as far as the Gospels never really say. That's the picture you have to have in your mind as we go through this story today, okay? The Passover feast, boy, it's a very special meal in that culture. It's like Thanksgiving dinner on steroids, really. It's not just any meal. It's not just a big meal. It's a real special meal. It's a family time. These guys, they love each other. So as this is unfolding, they're laughing with each other. They're telling stories. They're talking. They're enjoying the day. This is a normal Passover for everybody in the room except Jesus. He's the only one that knows what's coming. Maybe Mary, but the only one in the room. But this is just the disciples. Mary, I don't know if she's even here. She would be serving if she's doing that. It's just Jesus with the 12 at this point in time. So right in the midst of all this celebration and enjoying the feast and everything, Jesus drops a bombshell on them. Do you see it in verse 21? As they're eating, Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. It's kind of like you're sitting at Thanksgiving table in a couple weeks, and someone tells you that the TV's broken, so there's no football today. Kind of ruins the whole meal, you know? So in the midst of this Passover feast, Jesus makes a startling announcement. One of the 12, one of the guys who had lived and heard and learned from Jesus for 3 years, were going to betray him. Now, certainly Jesus knew Judas was the bad apple right from the beginning. But he never tipped his hand. You know, if I had been Jesus, I'd have assigned Judas all the dirty work. You doing dishes tonight, Judas? You got latrine duty forever. You know, I everyone would have known who the bad guy was, just the way I gave him the cold shoulder all the time. But not Jesus. He even makes Judas the ministry's treasurer. And like I said, Jesus occupies the seat at this table that's the most honored position. And all the guys knew it. That's the most honored spot. So the very end, it appears as if Jesus is trying to provide Judas with the opportunity to repent. And this statement, don't lose the shock value of the statement of 21. They probably thought, you know, Jesus, there may be a betrayer out there, but he's not in this room. There's no way he's in this room. And yet Judas was right in their midst. What was Judas's weakness? In my mind, covetousness. The ungodly desire for more. Covetousness. And every time I think of Judas, I'm reminded of the danger of the sin of covetousness. The sin seldom mentioned in our culture. And yet an apostle missed heaven under the weight of that sin. Covetousness is where more is my master passion. More money, more career advancement, more possessions, more. Keep adding it up. More. New. Greater. This person is never satisfied with what God has given them. And their pursuit of more trumps everything, even their relationship with the Lord. And one problem as I read it with the covetousness in our culture is many people admire it as a character trait. They're admired when they're workaholics or when they live their whole life for career advancement. Yeah, you never see that guy at the kids' ball games. He's busy working. He's busy earning more. You never see him at the piano's recital or she. They're pursuing worldly things. Busy chasing. the desire for more. Unfortunately, we handle that sin very lightly today. Why is that? Could it be because covetous doesn't leave tracks in our arms? Doesn't destroy our nasal cavities? Doesn't ruin my liver? But covetousness is very, very destructive. And we, I think, Toby does, but I think we do. We need to allow the Lord to search our hearts related to that sin. You know, I think, too, that people sometimes have this idea that if they saw Jesus raise someone from the dead, their faith would be stronger. Or if they watched Jesus walk on water or rebuke the wind and the sea, they would not be struggling with sin like they are doing right now. And you think about it, Judas was one of the 12 that was sent out to perform miracles in Jesus' name. He was actually used by God in supernatural ways. Well, Jesus heard all the teachings of Jesus. He saw every miracle ever. And yet covetousness was more powerful in his life than every one of those spiritual experiences. And Jesus is going to betray the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. By the way, prophesied by Zechariah 480 years earlier. And by the time the guy throws it back to the religious leaders, he never spent one coin. That sin had a strong hold on him, and it cost him heaven. Listen, nothing is worth missing heaven over. Nothing. So let's keep going. 22. So the guys hear Jesus say it in 21, and they're each exceedingly sorrowful. And they began to say to him, Lord, is it I? You know, I find it fascinating that each one of them wondered if they were the one who was going to betray him. They didn't all just look at Judas and say, ha-ha, we knew it. They had no idea. But each one wonders if it was them. I think it's a beautiful mark of the hearts of each one of these apostles. All of them had a healthy distrust of self. Each one of these guys had a consciousness that they're capable of doing something like that. Am I going to be the one that betrays Jesus? And though they ask, 22, Lord, am I the guy?
Goes on to say, Jesus says, he who dips his hand in me in the dish will betray me. And Son of Man indeed goes as written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. So it's one of the reasons we know Judas is sitting right beside Jesus. It had been better for that man if he'd never been born. The reason is because that guy is refusing Jesus as his Savior. He's turning his back on redemption. And that statement right there is true of every single person who's unsaved. It'd been better if they'd never been born. Why? Because a person who rejects Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Bible says they're going to be sent to a place where there'll be endless punishment, endless separation from God. I'm not saying it. The Bible says it. And in this case, where that person is being sent away from God, been better if they'd never been born. Now, everyone listening to me this morning has the opportunity this morning to make Christ their Savior. His arms are open wide to you, to you. And then 25, Judas. I remember, Judas is reclining to Jesus' left. Imagine the two as Jesus is right there next to Judas' chest. Imagine the two of them, eye to eye. Jesus leaning back and looking right in Judas's eyes. Yeah, Judas, it's you. And John tells us that right then, Satan entered Judas, and Judas left the room. And that's important, because now Jesus is going to institute the what we know as communion, and communion's for the Christian. Judas wasn't in the room. One other thing. Notice, too, just a little aside. When the disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, is it I?" They called him Lord. But when Judas asked Jesus, you see what he said? "Rabbi? Teacher?" Didn't call him Lord. Something to consider. Now remember, this is a Passover meal. So verse 26, they're eating. Jesus takes bread, something everybody's been through their whole life. Every Passover, once a year, every time, the host got up and he talked about the Passover, the bread, and then the cup. Familiar with this. This is different, though. As they're eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." The unleavened bread was cooked on a griddle, and the bread comes out bumpy, striped, and perforated. I think the guys have a picture of a Jewish matzah bread to show you. You've probably seen it. It's a perfect picture of the crucified Christ. This is what Jesus is holding in his hand. It's unleavened. Jesus is sinless. The bumpiness of that bread reminds us that his face is going to be beaten and bruised. The stripes show us that Jesus' back was lashed into ribbons. The holes, there's little pierce marks in there, remind us the thorns that pierced his head, and the nails in his hands and feet, the Roman spear that punctured up into his side. So when Jesus holds that piece of bread up and says to the disciples, "This is my body," the men had no idea that Jesus is holding up a picture of himself. And then 27, he takes the drink, and he gave thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So this cup represented, symbolized, probably a better word, the blood of the Passover lamb, remember? The blood that was spread on the doorposts of their homes in the shape of the cross. Remember, they put it up on each side, and then they killed the animal at the feet. So you could see the cross there. And that was a picture of what was going on there. If the blood was applied, the plague of death would pass over that house. You realize that salvation that night had nothing to do with the moral status of the people inside the house. All that mattered that night in Egypt was the application of the blood. It's the same for us. None of us are granted salvation because we're worthy. Our only hope is in the blood of Jesus. Have you put your faith in Jesus? It's all about the blood. What can wash away our sin? Tell me, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, 29, notice the word, he says, he uses the word new there. Is it 29 or 28? Yeah, new, 29. "But I say to you, I'll not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in the Father's kingdom." That means new in nature, new in quality. He's not just saying that he's going to have another glass of wine with us someday. That day there's going to be a newness to it, a spiritual quality to it, supernatural quality to it. So these guys had to be quite encouraged when they heard Jesus say this. Remember, 10 of the 11 are going to be martyred. They're going to be murdered for their faith. Jesus here gives them a really wonderful promise. He says to them, "One of these days, you're going to sit with me at the marriage supper of the Lamb." You know, that promise is extended to us today, that very promise in 29. How that must have filled their hearts with joy and hope. The last verse we do today, you know, again, Jesus singing had to be wonderful just to hear. I mean, I doubt he was Pavarotti or anything, you know. I mean, he had a normal voice like us, but just to hear him express his heart would have been great. It was customary at the end of the Passover to sing three of the Hallel Psalms, Psalm 115 to 118. Jesus alone knew that as they eat this Last Supper and singing this hymn, that the cross is hours away. He knows.
Now, the book of Matthew doesn't tell us everything that happened this night, especially Jesus' teaching after the meal. So you have homework this week. John 13, chapters 13 to 17, called the Upper Room Discourse. Read it all in one sitting. Sounds like a lot. It'll take you 20 minutes max to read the whole thing. John 13 to 17. It's where Jesus washes their feet and that kind of thing, remember? It's a great teaching that Jesus gives his disciples that night on which he was betrayed. So, in this passage, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. I find it interesting the things that Jesus could have said here, but he didn't. He could have said to his disciples, from now on, every time you pass a cemetery, remember me. I was risen from the dead. He could have said, every time go by a hospital, remember me. I opened the eyes of the blind. I healed the sick and the lame. He could have said, every time you're going to the ocean or go to the sea or see a picture on a wall of a body of water, remember me. I rebuked the wind and the sea, calmed it. I calmed the storms in life. You can depend on me. He could have said those things, but that is not what he said. He said there's one thing that he wants us Christians to keep central in our life. One. My body was broken for you. My blood was shed for you. And isn't that how we remember Jesus today? We remember what Jesus has done for us. And as we eat that bread, we remember how Jesus was broken and pierced, bruised, and beaten with stripes for our redemption. And as we drink the cup, we remember his blood, his life. Life is in the blood. His life was poured out on Calvary's cross for us. So every time we partake of communion, we're going to do it today if you choose. We're to be reminded of the fact that we are in covenant with God that's based on the blood of Jesus. And it's interesting to note that there's two words in the Greek for covenant. One speaks of two equal parties that make agreement between each other. That isn't the word that's used here for covenant. The word that's used in here is an agreement that is established by one party. In other words, the covenant, the agreement, is completely one-sided. That's the word for covenant here. The covenant that we have with God through the blood of Jesus Christ is not based on me at all. Nothing I do. My efforts, my works. It's not believing in Jesus and obeying the Ten Commandments or being baptized or going door to door or being good enough to get into purgatory and pray and somebody have pray me through. Doing those kind of things communicates that the cross of Calvary wasn't sufficient for me to be saved. I need to add to it. Listen, if me ending up in heaven is dependent on me doing anything, I am in deep doo-doo because I'm screwing up somewhere along the line. And you know what else? As hard as I try, I'm never going to have peace. I'm going to go to bed every night worrying about, did I do enough today for God to be pleased with me? And I got to get back up because, no, I didn't do enough. I would never sleep. There's no peace. Instead, salvation is based on a covenant, an agreement, one-sided agreement. That's about the blood of Jesus Christ. It's based solely on what God has done. The finished work of Jesus on the cross. That's one of the reasons why Jesus cries out on the cross, it's finished, signifying, I have done everything necessary for mankind to be saved. Aren't you thankful? And Jesus is saying, now salvation is completely a free gift that you just need to receive. And since my salvation is a finished work done by God, I have peace. I have rest.
because I know that I'm going to spend forever with God in heaven. Have you accepted what God has offered you? You know, some people say, you know, if you get into this whole thing about, believing God's done it all for you, it's going to lead to a carnal life because, you know, you can just put up your hand and say, hey, I'm saved, I can live however I want. That is not true. The Holy Spirit would never lead a person into that kind of life. You know why? Because God knows that a love relationship bears fruit to praise. So that because I recognize what God has done for me, I'm obedient in response to what He's done for me. I want to follow God. I want to live for God just because I'm thankful that you would save me. And that is the greatest motivation of all for obedience, love. And God knew that. So we're going to celebrate communion today. We tend to line up on this wall and we just come and grab it if you're led. But listen, communion's for the Christian. Communion's for the Christian. The one who acknowledged, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I believe that the Savior that God has sent is Jesus Christ. And I accept the free gift of eternal life that you have offered me, Lord, I accept. And if you've never done that, today is the day. Right there in the quietness of your chair, right there in the quietness of your computer, you can just, Lord, I confess. Sandy got saved in the Billy Graham Crusade in her living room, watching Billy Graham on TV. She just gave her life to Christ right then. You can do it right now. Lord, I need you. Cleanse me of my sin, God. I believe in Jesus. Then dance up to this table with the rest of us. Well, maybe let's not dance. Okay, dance if you want. I don't care. And let's celebrate the fact, as we hold that bread, Jesus' body was broken for me. Thank you, Lord. As we hold that juice, Lord, your blood was shed so I might be forgiven, free to live. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this teaching that you gave those guys. Thanks for us being allowed to kind of peer into the room. What a great thing you did. You would go to that cross willingly, because I think you looked through time and you saw us today knowing that we needed a Savior. And thank you, Lord, that you made it really easy for a simple guy like me. It's just by faith. I don't have to do. It's just receive. I pray each one of us would receive today the free gift of eternal life. And Lord, we approach this table with reverence and yet with joy, because you did something glorious for us. And not only is heaven assured, but Lord, we can live a different kind of life now. We are living a different kind of life now, thanks to your Holy Spirit, God. So we celebrate your goodness in this place, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.